in our society and probably historically. The one I want to talk about as part of our lesson tonight is creation versus evolution. Why is that such a controversial issue? Why are people not satisfied with, well, you think your way and I'll think my way and, you know, let's go to dinner? That's not typically how that goes, is it? I will give you on a higher level and I won't talk about it specifically. It's fundamental to the battle between God and Satan. We often think these are only human struggles, and so it's, you know, that people just feel strongly about it. But remember, Satan is very much alive in doctrine and in life, and creation versus evolution, or a godless evolution for sure, to be more specific, is very... They're very different and they lead to very different conclusions. Because as we're going to see, as Paul writes to the church in Colossae, who is struggling with a false doctrine. And remember, part of that doctrine was that you had to know the secret handshake and the secret code and to know what was truth. That there was this greater knowledge, this secret knowledge that was out there that was different than the gospel. Right, this underlying that I know, we know something you don't know. That there's this mystery, this secret out there that we're gaining knowledge of and it's different. And that's what they're struggling with. So as Paul writes to the church of Colossae, he's talking about there's nothing greater than Christ. There's nothing greater. There's nothing greater coming than Christ. There's nothing greater that has ever been than Christ. Why? Because He is God. It's really important for us to realize this because there is discussion about that even the elect could be drawn away from truth, right? And talk about the Antichrist, that even the elect could be drawn away. What would draw God's people away? Someone teaching a doctrine that says, hey, we know something better, greater. There's a new revelation, a new knowledge. And what Paul said, there's nothing greater than Christ. In Him is the fullness of God revealed. Wednesday night. I think this Wednesday night, if not, it was the Wednesday night before. Maybe a combination of the two. We talked about, well, why is God so different in the Old Testament than we see Jesus in the New Testament? I don't think He's different at all. We're just seeing in Jesus the fulfillment, the embodiment of what God has always been. That God has always been just and is just, but God is forgiving, but He's always been forgiving. That's who God is. There's not something new. Now, are we under a new covenant? Yes. Is the law different? Yes. But is the nature of God the same? Absolutely. In fact, Paul will write this to the Colossians. The mystery is being revealed to you. So has there been a mystery? Yes. Yes. Because even the great people of faith and the great prophets of old only saw what? A shadow of what was coming. But we have seen the fullness in Christ. The Messiah has come. God has come in the flesh. And Paul will write here the same thing that John will write in his gospel. In Matthew's gospel, in Luke's gospel especially, they really focus on who Jesus is from a genealogy standpoint, right? Because they knew where the prophet was coming and or the Messiah was coming and who He is in relationship to Abraham and to Israel. But John says, this is the Word. The Logos has become flesh. Who what? Was in the beginning with God, right? And nothing that was made without Him. So let's see exactly what Paul writes to to the Colossians. He, talking about Christ, is the image of the invisible God. God who is real, who we have not tangibly been able to see Him. We can see His actions, things that He's done, but Jesus is in the flesh. He's God who is visible, tangible. The firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. We'll go on because it's talking more about creation, but talks really more about a continuing action. But what? He's the first fruit, the firstborn of all creation, because He pre-existed creation, and through Him all things were created. So what? If God, Jesus, is not the creator, if that is fictional, if that is allegorical only, then Paul's argument completely falls apart, doesn't it? Paul's argument about in God we live and move and have our very existence falls apart. Because what Paul is saying is that the creation, that God is the creator is real, and that Jesus was the creator, and so because He made everything, nothing existed without Him, He is supreme over everything. Now, if you are Satan and you are wanting to take away from God, the Father, and from Jesus, the Lord, what would you do? Attack the very premise of this argument, right? Say God is not the creator. That there is not a creative being. That the universe came into existence in some other way. Whatever other way doesn't make any difference to Satan, does it? As long as we do not attribute it to God and begin to recognize and appreciate His power. Because once we shake that bedrock foundation, then we're open to almost every other discussion, right? Then it just becomes a discussion, an argument of theories. And what does Satan love? You talk about any theory beside the truths of God, right? Any of them. It don't make any difference. Just as long as you're not involved in the truths of God. And so that's why that issue becomes so argued in our culture, in our time, and people become so passionate about it. Because certainly Satan is involved in a significant way to remove that thought of God and His place out of our lives, out of our culture, because it's fundamental to understanding who God is. It's an argument Paul says, He's supreme. Why? Because He is the Creator. Everything exists because He brought it into existence, and the power that that brings, but the supremacy that that brings of Jesus and of the Father is so important. Now, not only would Paul say, did He create the sun and the moon and the earth and the seas and all of those things, but what else did He create? Thrones and powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. So not only the physical things that are around us, but power and authority were created and are given by God. Paul will write to the Romans the same argument, won't he? That those who are in authority are there because God puts them in authority. Jesus knew that and said so much to Pilate. Remember, when Pilate questions Jesus and Jesus does not reply, and Pilate says, do you not know that I have the power of life and death? That, you know, I can set you free, I can imprison you, I can have you crucified. And Jesus acknowledges, He says, you don't have any power except what the Father has given you. That Jesus understood, Pilate, your authority only becomes because God gives it to you. God controls those things. And so God is supreme. And so all the other arguments follow. Is there going to be a greater revelation? This is for us. Is there going to be a greater revelation than what we have now? No. We need to get comfortable with that fact, because how would we get drawn? How would we get drawn away for somebody to come in and say, "Well, here's God's latest revelation." Well, there's nothing greater than Christ, because this is God in the flesh, right? God's own Son, the Creator Himself, has come. There's not a greater message. There's not anything different. The mystery is revealed in Him. Don't look for anything different, because if it's different, it's wrong. No matter how logical it might seem, or how holy it might seem, how pure. Because what was part of the Gnostic that turned into Gnostic that the Colossians are going to deal with, we're going to talk about a little more, is don't eat, don't drink, remember this, avoid this, a false sense of holiness, a false sense of righteousness that wasn't what Jesus had taught. Paul said, don't go back to that, and certainly don't go back to the law, because what Jesus has given us is supreme and final. And so, I don't know what philosophies or things that are coming in our future, but it's important that we be grounded and understand that Jesus is the Creator, is God in the flesh, and is the revealer of all truth. Now, does that mean we know everything? Well, no. We don't know everything. But does the Spirit guide us into truth? Yes. And here's the deal. Jesus, in those years He was here, couldn't have revealed all truth. But what does the Scripture say? That even the Scripture itself can't even begin to touch all the things that He did do. Not all the things that there wasn't time, but even the things He did, the scrolls just couldn't contain all that Christ did. But what we have is those things that we need to be complete unto every good work. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's that same in Him we live and move and have our existence. Not only is He the Creator, but He's not the aloof Creator who created things and set a natural law, and now everything works under the natural law. Because what? All things hold together through Him. He is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything He might have supremacy. Everything He is supreme. For God was pleased to have all of His fullness, all of God's fullness, dwelt in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. A reconciliation of a fallen creation and of the things in heaven, that in Jesus all things will come back together. All things will be made right. And what's the last enemy to be defeated? It's death, right? All of His enemies will be placed under His feet. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. Now, through what did He reconcile us? By Christ. By what? By Christ. What's that term, Stan? You said Christ's body, but what does He actually say? It's really critical. Christ's physical body. Why is that so critical here? The reason I point that out is, what was part of this philosophy? That spirit and matter, that body and soul were separate, that one was good and one was evil. And so Paul is refuting that. That's why that word is so critical there, that Christ wasn't just a spirit. He wasn't just something that appeared, but He was a physical body. And so this philosophy that the spirit, that the body itself is evil, is inaccurate. That Christ, who is supreme, who was the embodiment, the fullness of God, had a physical body. In fact, Jesus will say that after His resurrection. Not only does He have a physical body pre-resurrection, He has a physical body post-resurrection. He says, "I am not a ghost." And He eats with them after the resurrection. So, Jesus' physical body was a... The reason I point that out is we might miss that. Because for most of us, we don't really doubt that Jesus came in a physical body. But the philosophy was that he couldn't have. And so Paul is saying, oh, yes, he did. And we're reconciled to God through this physical body, who's through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, that we have been justified through Christ. That's what he's saying. We've been made right, like a lamb without blemish. Even though we had blemish, because we were what? We were enemies of Christ, right? Enemies of God. Isn't that what he just said? But through Christ, through his body, through his death, we now have been presented. If you continue in your faith, established and firmed, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them among God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is in Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. To present you perfect, complete. And what's Paul saying here? That everybody who becomes a Christian has no struggles, no problems, no sin? That's not what he's saying. But that you are presented complete. You are made righteous through Christ. The mystery of reconciliation, the mystery of redemption, the mystery of God is revealed in Christ. And what was that mystery? Was how do we get back to relationship with God? That's where we began, right? In the garden, relationship with God, in God's perfect garden. How do we get back? How do we do that? Because the blood of bulls and goats wasn't sufficient. Theories, philosophies were not sufficient. But the mystery has been revealed. God has showed himself in his Son, and through him, through his death, we are reconciled, and the mystery is revealed of how we find justification, which is just how we are made right with God. And there's not another philosophy coming. There's not another revelation that in Christ, in the gospel that Paul taught them and that was going to all the world, is the completeness of the message of God. That's really important. It's what Paul is saying. That's his argument. What's good? That Christ is supreme, and that the gospel is God's message to man. And that the church, his body, is made complete and pure through what Jesus did and through the gospel that has been revealed. So we don't need to look for another revelation. We don't need to look for new information, because God has revealed to us in a complete way that Christ is supreme, and that his sacrifice is the atonement for sin and the reconciliation of God's people. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.